Welcome to Upon This Rock with pastor and Bible teacher Chris McCarrick of Cornerstone Calvary Chapel. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by God's Word.
So many issues in this church, but the main reason that they are messed up and deceived and have these issues is their foundation was shaky. They weren't founded on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone.
Jesus, you're my everything. My heart beats for you. Filled with power and mystery. Lord, I thirst for you. You are everything. You are everything.
On today's edition of Upon This Rock, as we continue our study through 1 Corinthians, we conclude this four-part study titled, Sure Foundation. Here is Pastor Chris now with a teaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
And I even find myself, you can get so caught up in relief work, and I'm not saying we shouldn't do it, we should do it. But you can get so caught up in making sure everything gets done that you miss that we're there to minister to people. That it's not just about cutting someone's sheetrock or pulling up their floors, but it's about asking them, can I pray with you about something? And can I help you in the hurt and pain you're going through in this? And can I have empathy for you? And I realize, man, what you're going through is really heartbreaking. And I've already watched this with some folks, and I've had to talk with some of our leaders. In fact, I had a talk with one of them yesterday where I asked him, now, I know your calling. I know you have an evangelistic heart. I know you have a heart to pray and minister to people. Are you doing that? And he said, not so much. I'm doing it, but not like I ought to be. I'm getting real busy with making sure there's enough work for everybody. And I'm missing the fact that there's a person standing in front of me who needs Jesus. And Peter was losing perspective here. He doesn't see the cross. He can't even recognize that that's what's going to happen. Now, we give Peter a little grace on this because this is before it all happened, right? But yet it's still a good picture for us. And there are lots of people doing relief. Understand that. There's lots of organizations. Some of them aren't even Christian at all. And they're doing relief work, but we are salt and light. And this is true no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing. You have a calling in life. Whatever you do, whatever your job is, understand something. You have been strategically placed in the place where you are to be used by God, to be a witness for Him, to declare the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, that doesn't mean you go in and you carry a cross with you and you beat people over the heads with it, okay? But it does mean you are there being a witness and looking for opportunity to love people and to show them who Jesus is. And I can be guilty of getting very busy and missing that. And I venture to say you can too. And here's how Jesus handled Peter when Peter said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." He turned to Peter, said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." He rebukes Peter because he's allowing Satan to lead him down a path from the Lord, from his teachings. Isn't it amazing how at one moment Peter is having revelation? Peter is Mr. Spiritual. You know, I am sure when Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus said that to him. And Peter said that, and Jesus said, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to you, but my Father is in heaven." I am positive Peter poked John and said, "You hear that?" I have no doubt. I have no doubt that he began to think, "Wow, I'm having revelation." And when Jesus started talking like this, he thought, "Let me straighten you out, Jesus. Let me just tell you the truth here. Remember, I'm the one that gets revelation, remember?" And Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." I'm sure Peter was like, "What? Satan? What?" But when he's distracted by his own thinking and by satanic thinking, He has good intentions. Listen, let's think about these humanly, right? Humanly speaking, Peter is saying, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Jesus. It would be better that you stayed alive. Now, humanly speaking, in our logical minds, that seems to make sense. Think about it. You may have even struggled with that very thing in your own mind, like, couldn't God have done this differently? Why did Jesus have to die? I certainly thought that at times. But this was God's plan from the ages. Because of his love for the world and because he knows the best way to do things. You see, we need to be led of the Spirit. Not of our own wisdom, not of our own flesh. And when we build on this foundation, now we'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We build on this foundation that Paul says has been laid, the foundation of Jesus Christ. When you build it with wood, hay, or straw, it will burn up. It will not last. But when you build it with precious stones, gold, silver, it will last and make it through the fire. Because you see, gold, silver, and precious stones, they're permanent, right? There's a beauty to them. There's value to them. And they're hard to obtain. You don't just find them laying around the top of the ground. But yet wood, hay, and stubble, you know, we can get that almost anywhere. They're easy to attain. They're cheap. They're ordinary. Even to some degree, they're ugly. I mean, think about it. Hay, you know, and they're passing and temporary. And the Christian or the church that is built on a poor foundation will not stand the fiery trials that come. And so Paul then goes on and uses some other illustrations. One of them is that you're the temple of God. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. The Christian is the temple of God. The church of Jesus Christ is the temple of God. And what that means is the Spirit of God is dwelling in them. That you are, that we are, corporately and individually, we are the dwelling place of Christ. You are the only one who has Christ in you, religiously. Muslims do not have Christ in them. Buddhists do not have Christ in them, nor any other weird cult belief. None of them have Christ. You have Christ if you've been born again. And this is what it is to be born again. That you have submitted your life to God, you have invited Jesus Christ to come in, and he comes in and he dwells in your heart through faith. You believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, and you are born again. And my prayer, and the prayer of every Christian in this room, is that you will take that step of faith and receive him, because he loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. And he wants it so badly, he died for you. And so Paul says defiling the temple of God was a very serious offense. And when you think about the defiling of the actual temple, that was serious. And he's saying the same thing of that in the church. Now, many people have taught this to believe it's speaking of the individual Christian. But I don't see that. This is not talking about the individual who struggles with sin, but it's talking about defiling or eroding the foundation of the church. Remember the context of what we're talking about. The foundation is Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And the eroding of that is something that God is not going to be pleased with. And that is done by so many people with false teaching and false gospels. And I, as your shepherd, the under-shepherd of our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, have to warn you about these things. There are some out there who are teaching things and they're calling themselves evangelical Christians. You see, there used to be a separation. There used to be where you had the evangelical Christian world, and it was pretty much sound, somewhat pretty much sound theologically. I know that sounds very definitive, right? Somewhat pretty much. But there was more theological soundness to it until the last, I'd say, 10 years has really gotten bad. Because now, under what is still considered evangelical Christianity, you have teachers who are coming forward and saying such things as the virgin birth is not an essential doctrine to believe in for salvation. I'm sorry, but you are pulling one of the foundations out of the gospel. You can't do that. And if you do that, I'm going to call that person in that situation a false teacher and heretical teaching. That's what it is. And God says that he will deal with those things. And the thing you need to realize that some who call themselves Christians are just plain phonies. They are. You may not believe that. There are some, you know, they get into watching Christian TV and they say, oh, well, but they mean well and there's so many good things that they're trying to do. Listen, I know people who are heathens who watch this and think it's the funniest thing in the world. They make jokes about us because that's what they see as what is represented as Christianity. It's false teaching. There are false, not all of it, don't misunderstand. There's some good Christian teaching on TV and on radio. We have a radio station, you can listen to that, The Bridge. But there is so much out there that's just not good and not true. And we need to be discerning. And the way that we understand is, do they teach the foundational truths? Are they in the place where they teach Jesus Christ and him crucified? Again, there's this easy teaching gospel out there that's saying, oh, you don't have to worry about the cross or hell or repentance or any of those things. Listen. You need to be concerned with those things. They're biblical. Hell. There's a man that's taught recently that there is no hell. A pastor of a very large church claiming he's an evangelical Christian. He's, by the way, the same one who talks about the virgin birth that way. These things are foundational things. And we have the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and this is what makes a real Christian, not a title or a denomination or what church you go to, but a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ because his Spirit dwells inside us. That's what it's all about, the life in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and in that, then, we receive the wisdom of God. Notice verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Now, we look back at the illustration of Peter, and Peter was easily deceived in his understanding, and that's a good lesson for us, to realize that if Peter can be deceived, then we could be deceived. The Corinthians were being deceived. That's why Paul is writing this book, this letter to them, because he wants them to follow him and not follow this deception. He wants them to follow Jesus Christ and the foundational truths. They were deceived about who, what Christian leadership was really about. And they elevated Christian leaders and put them in superstar sort of focus. Do we see this at all today? As we see churches that are elevating one pastor and making him, you know, the pastor over five different locations and you know, pastoring huge churches and it's a superstar mentality. You know, my question is, what happens when that guy dies? What happens to that church? You know what they've got to do? They've got to raise up another superstar. Listen, every man that stands in a pulpit, puts his pants on just like you and I do, they're men. I know some of these men who are pastors of mega churches. And I listen, there's some of them that would just like, they don't even understand why they're pastors of mega. They don't even know how it happened. They're clueless. But I know them. They're men. They're flawed. We're all flawed. Don't elevate a man. That's what Paul is teaching the Corinthians. Don't lift men up. You know, and don't look to me. Don't elevate me. Oh, Pastor Chris, oh, you know. Listen, you start flattering me, I immediately get my antenna up. I'm like wondering, man, you don't know me if you're saying that about me. Talk to my wife and kids. They'll tell you. It's not about a man. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. God has just allowed me to understand his word and to teach it to you. That's it. There's nothing greater about me. Every one of us are brothers and sisters in Christ. The Corinthians were deceived, and they would be deceived about many things. And Paul says this is carnal. He had talked to them previously in this chapter we read and studied last time about carnal Christianity. They were deceived about the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. And he's going to talk to them about a lot more deception as time goes on. Paul's going to talk to them about suing each other and how they're deceived in that way, how they're deceived with dealing with the communion table and how they handle the communion table and sexual immorality that's taking place in their midst. So many issues in this church, but the main reason that they are messed up and deceived and have these issues is their foundation was shaky. They weren't founded on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. If their foundation were Jesus Christ and Him crucified, these other things would clear up. And as you get mixed up doctrinally, or you lose your focus or your perspective, come back to the cross. Come back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it brings everything else into focus. And they were dependent on worldly wisdom. And Paul will tell them again, if someone thinks he's wise, they need to become a fool for Christ. And this is when you really become wise, when you submit to Jesus Christ. That's the wisest decision you can ever make in your life if you haven't made it yet. The book of Proverbs gives us the wisdom of the Word of God and how what a treasure it is and how we should invest daily into it. In Proverbs chapter 3, you don't need to turn there, just listen carefully. It says, happy is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as a hidden treasure, then you will understand and fear the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. You see, we need God's wisdom. And when you realize that Paul has been writing to them about wisdom, you can see the connection. The Corinthians were trying to build their church by man's wisdom, the wisdom of the world. And they needed to depend on the wisdom found in the Word of God. And the Lord says to them again in verses 19 and 20, He says, He catches the wise in His own craftiness, and the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. He's quoting here out of Psalm 94 and Job 5. Where Paul is reinforcing the importance of wisdom. You know, I was looking at an illustration of this in the scriptures in 2 Kings chapter 5. You might remember this story. There was a man named Naaman, a commander of the army of the Syrians. He was this great Syrian leader, but he had leprosy. He was a leper. And the Syrians had had some conflict with the Israelis, and so they were wanting to somehow maybe make amends or do something. One of the Israelis had been taken captive, a girl from the land of Israel. She was waiting on Naaman's wife. And the king of Syria said and sent a letter to the king of Israel and sent Naaman down with a payment and said, listen, if you will heal Naaman, then we'll have peace, in essence. Heal him of his leprosy. And the king of Israel was dumbfounded. He's like, what am I supposed to do? Am I God that I should be able to heal a man? I can't heal this man. And look how he's looking to pick a fight with me. He thinks that he sent Naaman down there in order to prove that he can't do anything, and that can be that much more problems between their nations. But Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king was upset. The king had torn his clothes. And he sent and said, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, and they shall know there's a prophet in Israel. So they sent Naaman down to Elisha with his horse and his chariot. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored, and you shall be clean. And Naaman became furious, and he said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. You know, he's going to come to me and do it my way, Naaman said. He's going to do it the way the world would want him to do it. I want him to do it this way. Worldly wisdom. And he said, are not Abanah and Pharpah, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? I don't want to go to that dirty Jordan River. So he turned and went away in a rage, thinking he knew better, but he still walked away with leprosy, didn't he? He had it all down in his mind. I don't need this. I'm going to be healed my way. Well, he had some wise servants who came to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more when he says to you, just wash and be clean? So he went and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You see, Naaman thought he was so wise that he knew better, but only the way of God would allow him to be healed. And many people think they know better than God. They will say, I can come to the Lord however I want. No, you have to come to the Lord at the cross. There's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And as Christians, we need to continually come back to the Lord that way. He knows the thoughts of the wise. You know, I think of the story in Genesis when Abraham came to Abimelech and said, told him his wife was his sister. And Abimelech was going to take her, Sarah, who was probably in her 60s at the time, maybe even older, he was going to take her into his harem. Imagine how good-looking she had to be for him to want her in his harem at 65 years old. Amazing. But in his own thoughts, Abimelech was going to take her into his harem until the Lord spoke to him and said, you touch her, you're a dead man. Now there's a word from the Lord. You see, his own wisdom said, I want her in my harem. But God said, no. But you see, sometimes people don't even listen to that. In these two stories, with Naaman and with Abimelech, they did listen, and God did a work. Paul reinforces this point of worldly wisdom, which was found also in 1 Corinthians 1:18. We studied this in detail, 18 through 25, that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It doesn't make sense. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. As it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message to save those who believe. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So he says, let no one boast in men in 1 Corinthians 3. For all things are yours. You've got it all. You've got the Spirit. You have him dwelling in you. You are the temple of God. You don't need to focus on men or boast in men, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, all are yours. And you're Christ's. And Christ is God's. And Jesus Christ and him crucified is the foundation. And our dependence needs to be on the Spirit of God, not on men. It needs to be on the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of men. And we need to realize that we have the Spirit dwelling in us and that he wants to work through us. And in personal application, my question to you today is, are you living your life with the sure foundation in front of you? Are you looking to the cross? Are you looking to the wisdom of the Spirit of God, or are you looking to your own wisdom or worldly wisdom? Every one of us can be like Peter. We can be like Naaman. We can be prideful, and we can think we know. But let me exhort you to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. For his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. They're higher than our ways. They're higher than our thoughts. But he wants to show us. He wants to reveal to us his way. If we'll yield, submit, and let him.
You've been listening to Upon This Rock with Pastor Chris McCarrick. As we bring this program to a close today, we'd like to remind you that you can have a CD copy of today's message by emailing us at info@cstonecc.org or giving us a call at 732-901-5525. For more information about our ministry, visit us on the web at cstonecc.org. When you get in touch with us, just ask for CD number UTR4614. Thanks for joining us for this edition of Upon This Rock. Join us next time as we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians.
Beautiful, awesome, and wonderful. I give you